for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, July the 10th, 1993. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas is the teacher of the afternoon. This is one or two of the afternoon service.
Dr. Null, we'll turn you over to you here to teach whatever the Lord has given you this afternoon for us and for those who will hear in other places across the nation and other parts of the world. Amen.
Let's stand up and pray.
Oh, Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Just come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come, Lord Jesus.
Oh, Lord Jesus, touch us now, Lord. Touch us as we open your word, Lord God. Make it life to us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, as I prayed, you know, I really wondered what particular aspect of deliverance I was supposed to talk about. And I thought, you know, before the service, before Glenn, before Irma talked yesterday, I thought perhaps I was supposed to talk about the occult. But, and I went over it, and so I prayed last night, and I felt I should bring you a message just on generally on conditions for deliverance, on conditions for deliverance, on things that will stand between you and God. And it's sort of a potpourri, and it's sort of a general review of everything that we've talked about from the deliverance this weekend or this week. You know, the first thing you have to worry, the first thing that you have to do when you come for deliverance is you have to look at yourself and be honest with God as to why you want to be delivered. Why do you want to change? And you need to be honest with yourself, and you need to be honest with God. You know, in Proverbs 6:13, it says six things are an abomination to God. Yea, it says six things God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. First is a proud look. Next is lying lips. Also, a false witness, and one who spreads discord among the brethren. Of the seven things listed, three of them have to do with lying, of being dishonest. And God, of course, knows your heart. God knows what you think. That He alone knows the hearts of men. The devil doesn't know what's in your heart, but God does. God knows what's in your heart. He alone. Solomon in his prayer in 2 Chronicles, he said, "You alone know the hearts of men." But God knows your heart. And so there's a number of reasons really for wanting to be delivered. The first is to glorify God. In Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 43:7. It says, "Everyone who's called by my name, who I have created for my glory." Now, you were created for the glory of God. The companion verse to that is Isaiah 60:21. But you were created for the glory of God. And so your only reason for existence is to glorify God. Anything else is in rebellion to God's purpose for you. You were created to glorify God. That was your reason for existence. The second thing is that you should want to be obedient to God. Let's look at Luke 11:28. And the story here in Luke is that they were passing by. They were going by a group of people. And a woman called out to Jesus. And she said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that you nursed." And Jesus answered her in verse 28, and he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it." And so you were born, you need to be obedient to the word of God. And let's look at Matthew 11:12-50, which is a companion verse. And here, his mother and sisters have come to get him. And if you read this in Mark 7, it will say that they came to get him because they thought he'd lost his mind. He was casting out demons, and they thought he'd lost his mind. His mothers and his brothers came to take charge of him. And they were outside. And but verse 40, it says, he answered them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards the disciples and said, here is my mother and my brothers. For so whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, there's several other companion verses to that. But the idea is, to be a child of God, you must be obedient to His Word. You must be obedient to His Word. To be a son of God is to be obedient to the Word of God. You remember Revelation 21? It said that those who are obedient to God will overcome all things. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you. So he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. To be obedient to God makes you a son of God. And then as you're obedient to God, you will bear fruit to God, that your Father's name will be glorified. Let's look at John 15:8. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so God will be glorified as his word abides in you, and you're obedient to it, then you will bear much fruit to him, and his name will be glorified. Deliverance is for desperate people who desperately want to change, desperate people who want to glorify God and be obedient to God. There used to be a public health hospital in Lexington, Kentucky, which was the only place to get treatment for heroin addiction. And all the heroin addicts used to go there. They only had one problem with it. Its retention rate, relapse rate, was 90%. It meant that the people who came there, 90% of them had been there before. And so they did a study to try to figure out what was wrong. Why weren't they keeping these people cured? And they found a shocking thing. They found that these people's heroin habit had got so expensive they could not afford it. They had gotten such a tolerance to heroin that they were using $100, $200 a day. And this was back in the days of the $2 office call, to give you an idea of the perception. Of the $2,000 automobile. I mean, you could buy the best Chevrolet made for $3,000 and the best Cadillac for $4,000. And these people were running a $150 a day habit. And so they would sign themselves into Lexington and take the cure. And after they let them out in 6 weeks or 2 months, then they could get by on a $2 a day habit again. And actually they came in not to get cured, just to make their habit affordable, so they could afford it. They wouldn't have to steal quite as much. And they didn't want to change, and therefore the hospital really didn't do them any lasting good, because the tolerance built up very rapidly again. Deliverance, if you don't want to change, if you think that you're going to come here and get help, and then you can go back out and do the same thing you did before you came, that you're not willing to come away from the world and to change your ways and to focus your life on Jesus Christ and being obedient to Him and serving Him and putting the world behind you, you will get in bondage again. And the chances are you might get in worse bondage than when you started. Does not the Scripture say it would be better if they'd never known Christ, if they're not going to follow Him, but if they're going to go after their own hearts? Peter says that. This is 1 Peter. Praise you, Lord God. But like a dog returning to its own vomit, or the sow wallowing in the mud, in 2 Peter. And so, let's look at James. James 4. Hebrews, James. James 4:4. Let's start back up at verse 2. Verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in you? Fights and problems that you have in your life come from your desires, not to follow God, but for your own personal desires to do what you want to. That's what gets you in trouble. You lust, and you cannot have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and battle, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Okay? It says you don't ask. You don't pray about it. You ask and you do not receive. Well, Lord, I prayed for it and you didn't give it to me. Because you asked amiss that you might squander it on your own lust. I got a new King James. It says that you might spend it on your own pleasures, but I like the old King James, very descriptive term, that you would squander it on your own lust. How many of us pray to God and ask Him for things for our own selfish needs? Things that we don't really need. Things that will not glorify His kingdom. Things that we want to glorify ourselves. And then we get angry at God. We've got a whole church denomination built up on the fact that you can claim a Cadillac, that you can claim prosperity, and God's obligated to give it to you. And they got the 7 steps to answered prayer. If you follow faithfully, God is obligated to answer you. But Almighty God is absolutely obligated and has to. Almighty God is not obligated. I mean, the man that made that up, I don't think he's met God. Because you can't stand up in front of him if you meet him. I mean, you will fall on your face when the power, overwhelming power of God, when he talks to you, his voice will knock you down and push you into the ground. Those people who've been privileged to have an experience before the Almighty God will tell you that you cannot stand up, that his voice will roll over you like the waves and the thunder and will press you into the ground till you think there's no life in you, that you cannot stand up. And you're going to see and you're going to shake your fist in his face and say he's obligated. They don't know God. You were created to glorify him. You were created to be obedient and bear fruit that his name might be glorified, that he might be glorified as the Almighty Everlasting God who made heaven and earth and created you in his image, that his name might be glorified. Deliverance is that this purpose might be accomplished. And if you want to keep your deliverance, then you have to look at what James says, adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is at enmity with God? Whoever makes himself of a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That sounds hard, but you read the rest of it. Or do you think the Spirit says in vain, who dwells yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. This verse has a very special meaning to me. Once, about 5 years ago, a group of people at our church were holding a private praise session in one of the basements. And the pastor was concerned by some of the people who were going to try to assume positions of leadership. And he asked me if I would go and provide elder oversight. I'm not an elder in the church, but he asked me if I would go and provide elder oversight as his delegate. Because he was afraid that some people would be deceived and hurt by some of the people who were coming in. And so I walked into this place, and there were about 25 people in this basement. And they were all singing and dancing around with the tambourines, and they were singing and they were shouting in the spirit. And I walked in, and it didn't feel right to me. And I just stood there, and I watched them. And I got down on my knees, and I began to pray. And God gave me this verse, starting with verse 4. And I read that, and I looked at those people dancing around, and I read it again. And I got down on my face, and I said, "Oh, God, are you sure this is what you want me to say to these people?" And I got up, I got my Bible, and I walked up front. I spoke to the lady who was leading the praise, who was a lady that she and her husband I had brought to Jesus about 3 years earlier, or 2 years earlier, and she'd been on one of my deliverance teams. And I spoke to her and said, "Pat, I've got a word I want to read." And so she stopped the praise, and I read this: "From adulterers and adulteresses, to humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up." And I looked at all these stunned people, and I said, "I can assure you that if you people don't get down and confess your sins and humble yourself before God, the only spirit you're going to raise around here is going to be in your flesh." And I got down and began to pray. I just got on my face. And praise leader hit a chord on the guitar, and she said, "The only thing I want to hear around here is lamenting, repenting and lamenting and asking God's forgiveness." And she took a guitar and she got down beside me. And one by one, the people began to get out. And a spirit of repentance swept over that place. And we began to weep in the spirit. And when, I don't know, it lasted about 10 or 15 minutes. And God got me up. And I got up and I began to sing. And y'all know me, I don't sing very well. I sing a little off key, but I got up and began to sing, "He is Lord." And they all got up and joined me. In the back of the room, this woman began to scream, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. My God, He's healed me." And then there was another one over here, and then the pandemonium broke out within the room. This woman had her vocal cords operated on and had one of them taken out, and she was unable to talk. And God restored that vocal cord. Just absolutely restored it there. Nobody prayed for just being obedient to God and humbling yourself and confessing your sin. And then there were other things that happened, and then all these people began saying, "And I've got to talk to you." And I wound up in an automobile outside of the car. They wouldn't talk in the house. And all these people confessing these horrible things they wanted prayer for. And I had favors in the wintertime. We were sitting in an automobile in December out there in front of this house, and I had three or four standing on the sidewalk waiting their turn. And this lasted an hour. And I mean, and God just poured out His Spirit. But that was a result of obedience to God. That's what the verse always means. Whenever I read that verse, it means something to me. And I share it to you. I share it to you that when God calls you to be obedient, people, be obedient. He'll pour out blessings on you. Now, a number of those people came out of sin that night and turned to God, came out of secret sin. There were men who were confessing adulterous relationships, wanting to be healed. There were women confessing adulterous relationships, unmarried girls who were involved with married men. There were just a whole pot full of bad sins that they, and this woman said, I said, "I've got to talk to you. If I don't talk to you, I'm going to die." That was the depth of her conviction. She was a young girl. She was 21 years old, and she was a member of my prayer group. And she confessed this horrible sin that she had when she went home. She was involved with a 50-year-old married man. And she couldn't break it off, and she didn't know how to break it off, and she suddenly had this terrible conviction that she had to break it off or she's going to die. That was one example. I had a dozen folks like that. And it lives were changed that day. Their lives were changed that day. People got delivered in the automobile. Demons were screaming out of the car. Lives were changed in obedience to God's word. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I've never had an experience like that again. And that's the hardest decision I ever made, is when I got up and read that to those people who were standing around shouting and jumping, and I'm saying, you ain't in the spirit, folks. You're in the flesh. I just read the word to them and got down and cried. That's what I did. I did not say anything other than I got this word from God. If y'all don't, if you don't obey it, the spirit's not coming. And they obeyed it. Deliverance is for desperate people. People who desperately want to change. All those people, that young lady is now the wife of a pastor and is serving God. She and her husband came out of a motorcycle gang. She and they got married, and they're now serving God as a pastor in a Pentecostal church. And I see them occasionally. I still see them occasionally. They're walking with God. And most of those other people who came that night under conviction are serving God. They're walking with God. They turned from their sins and they walked away. There's some who did not. There were some who were deceived, and the one or two that the pastor was worried about walked away just as deceived as when they came in, I think. And they are still walking that deception. They're no longer in our church. They've gone someplace else. We refused to allow them any position of responsibility where they could deceive people, and they got mad and left and went someplace where there was no discernment. Anybody with two eyes should be able to see it. A man's had seven wives and lies like a rug. I mean, you should be able to tell he shouldn't be. Praise leading.
Amen.
But thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Deliverance is for those who are willing to change and be obedient and be honest with God. The second thing is you have to humble yourself. And how do you humble yourself? Well, David said in Psalms, I have humbled myself by fasting. Psalms 35:13. He won't turn there. But he says, I have humbled myself by fasting. In Ezra 8:21, there is a passage. In this passage, you can open it and look at it. It says, by the river Arrah, we decided to seek our God, and I decided to fast. What had happened was Ezra was leading a group of the remnant back to Jerusalem. The king had given him all the gold vessels out of the temple, almost $100 million worth of gold bullion and vessels. And he said, I was ashamed. I asked of the king a company of soldiers to accompany because I had told him that the hand of our God was with those who were obedient and against those who were not obedient. And he said, you know, sometimes you have to live up to your testimony. And he said, so I was ashamed to ask him for some soldiers to protect all this gold because I said, we had a God that would protect us. And so they stopped at the river and they fasted for 3 days. And God protected them, and they arrived in Jerusalem with all the gold intact. But they denied themselves to seek what God would have them do. I could show you a dozen of instances of fasting. Now, the Hebrew word for fasting is more than dieting. You know, if you stop eating and you don't pray and you keep on talking, and you keep on backbiting and finding fault with folks, you're just dieting. That's all you're doing. You're not fasting before God. The Hebrew word for fast means to put a guard on your mouth. Literally, it means to shut your mouth. If you look in the theological textbook of the Old Testament, it will say it means to shut your mouth. God is as interested about what comes out of your mouth as what goes in it. Now, fasting is to deny yourself food, is denying your flesh. And that's an integral part of fasting, is to deny the flesh. Another integral part is to be obedient and not let iniquity come out of your mouth. Because remember, it's out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaketh. And if you have a continual problem with iniquity coming out of your mouth, being critical, being gossipy, being backbiting, having blasphemy come out of your mouth, having crude jokes, or snickering at crude jokes, or jesting, and you've got a problem, you need to wonder what you're putting into your heart, what you're feeding your heart, what's going down into it. And you feed it by what you see and what you hear. Maybe you're watching television too much. Feeding yourself on the slop that comes over television. You know that most of the writers on television are homosexual. Great majority, great number of them are. This is a fact that everybody knows. And when you look at the content of the programs, then you see what drives the writers. They all have a tremendous sexual drive, sexual orientation. And they're all driven to say that fornication is normal. It is a normal, accepted activity. There's nothing wrong with it. What is the message from television. If you feed yourself this and it goes down into your heart will speak it out. So you need to guard what goes into your heart. It says in Proverbs, guard your heart with all diligence. From out of it comes the issues of life. So you need to watch what you come in. I don't own a television set. I'll have to say that there is one sitting in my living room, but it belongs to my son. It doesn't belong to me. When my wife and I separated 13 years ago, I told my mothers in my practice for years not to allow their children to watch more than 1 hour of television a day because television destroyed their children's intellect. It takes less intellectual activity to watch television than it does to sleep. It's been nicknamed the boob tube very accurately. Children who watch excessive television do not develop a good projective imagery apparatus, which means they are unable to make decisions. They require instant gratification. All they got to do is turn the knob. They want to be entertained all the time. They are unable to look at their options as to how they can change their behavior. And consequently, they're unable to change their behavior. And when they get in a situation that is unpleasant for them and causes them pain, they don't know how to adapt their behavior to change the situation. And so they take drugs to make the situation acceptable. They take, and if you listen to them, if you've got a headache, take Compose, a little blue pill. To tranquilize. Take the tranquilizer.
We wind up with people taking more and more mind-bending drugs.
So you need to fast.
But you need to fast to humble yourself.
Fasting you do by denying your flesh.
By shutting your mouth.
And pray to God.
Being polite. Guard what comes out of your mouth. It does not give edification and grace to the hearer, don't say it.
You know, if people did that all the time, we'd have a much better world. Let him stoop. Let him stoop. Let himself humble himself. Therefore, because of this, God also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, and every tongue should confess, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Jesus humbled himself by becoming a servant. He also did this in washing the apostles' feet.
He said, the greatest of you will be servants of all.
Try serving.
seeing what you can do for the people. Then you have to repent of your sin. I tell you, people want deliverance, try repenting. Want deliverance, try repenting. I mean, if you repent of your sin, the devil has to turn you loose. You destroy his legal grounds for being there. There's just nothing like old-fashioned repentance. As I talked about in the prayer group that night, those people got out in an air of repentance, and the glory of God burst forth. And people's lives were changed, and people got delivered and healed just by repenting before God and as he called for them to. Repent. Now, what does repent mean? Repent in the Hebrew and the Greek. One means to change your mind, decide it's wrong. Second means to turn your back on it and walk off from it. And thus the combination of the word repent means to say this has come under conviction and say this is wrong. Worldly sorrow brings death, but godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to life. That's in 2 Corinthians. When you repent, when you have godly sorrow, then you will turn from your sin and walk away from it. That's 2 Corinthians 7:10. The prophet of God, no prophet of God ever had any message except repent. That's the only message a prophet ever had, was to repent. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's look at Mark 2. That's actually 1:15. Jesus Christ, they had put John in jail. 1:15. And now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. And faith always follows repentance. But they should repent and turn to God and have faith. The apostle disciples went forth preaching repentance and faith in God. Repentance always precedes faith. You want to be delivered? Repent. You want your life to change? Repent. Turn from your sin. God will bless you. He will pour out his spirit of healing and deliverance upon you. Praise your Lord God. Let's look at 1 Timothy. I want to show you one other thing. I think it's 2 Timothy. It is. It's 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 24. A servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Repentance is a spirit from God. When the spirit of conviction convicts you of your sin and you suddenly know it is wrong, God is speaking to you. And if you will, when he touches you with conviction, if you will turn from that by grace, God will give you the repentance. Repentance is the grace of God to be able to turn from your sin. You cannot turn in your own power. Only by grace from God can you repent. Now, if you ask God, God is most gracious. He loves you. And he loves for people to repent and turn from their sin. And he will heal you. Now, you have to confess your sin and you have to repent from it. You also have to repent of the sins of your fathers. That's in Leviticus 26. Let's look at that. Someone once asked me, where does it say in the Bible that you have to repent of the sins of your fathers? Well, This is in the basic requirements of obedience in Leviticus 26, verse 40. But if they will confess the iniquity, their iniquity, and the iniquities of their fathers, and their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful, God said He will forgive them. You need to confess the sins of your fathers, and you need to confess your sins and turn around and repent from them. You see, your father's gone, and your ancestors are dead and gone. But you need to confess their sin. Daniel, all of the intercessors, always identified with the sin of the people and confessed the sin of the people. Read the prophet Jeremiah. Read the prophet Ezekiel. Read the prophet Daniel. You'll find that they, all the intercessors, always identified with the sins of the people. So you need to confess the sins of your fathers, known and unknown, and break any curses that come down on you. Praise you, Lord God. Curses, let's talk just a little bit about curses. Let's look at Exodus 20. Brother Glenn talked a little bit about this yesterday. And we will try not to hold the same ground, although we might hold it a little bit. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34. Now, when we used to hold cotton as a little boy, you know, you never would try to follow somebody else's row. You're always going to get one that hadn't been hoed.
We don't know about
that. Those of us who chop cotton know about it, Glenn.
Corn, too.
Yeah. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Let's look here at Exodus chapter 34, starting at verse 5. Here, Moses is taking the two new tablets back up on the mount. And God has come down and appears before him and proclaims his name. Now in Hebrew, the name indicates the nature. Always. The name always indicates the nature. And so when God proclaimed his name, he proclaimed his nature. And then the Lord ascended in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in truth and goodness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Now, if you have a new international, a new American standard, that is says by no means leading the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now if you would like some other scriptures, you can look at Exodus 20 verse 4 to 6, Numbers 14:18, Jeremiah 32:18, Deuteronomy 5, Isaiah 65:7 and Amos 4:2. And they all say pretty much the same thing. This is rehearsed over and over again as the nature of God. And God says, I am Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I do not change. God feels the same way today as he felt eons ago. One thing about God is you will never find him in a better mood. He's always the same. Some folks think if they wait and pray tomorrow, maybe God will feel different about it. He won't. He won't. He feels the same. And so, these are curses. And the curses are passed down. But the one thing about it in Galatians 3, let's turn over to Galatians 3, 3:13. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the heathen in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And yesterday, Brother Glenn told you what you will hear people say, when I got saved, that was automatic. Well, let's look at Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we have the atonement. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, we're all like sheep, have gone astray, and they have laid, we've everyone turned to his own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity. Now, iniquity means rebellion and its evil consequences. God laid that on Jesus. But how did you get saved? You accepted it. You accepted it. And you became saved. And it says here, from verse 4, surely he has borne our grief. That is better translated infirmity. And carried our sorrows, which is better translated pain. And this is so translated in Matthew 8:17. Turn to Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Right? There it is interpreted by Scripture. But I see a lot of sick Christians. Now, if everything in the atonement was automatic when you got saved, how come we got sick Christians? You have to claim your healing. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to claim it. It's not automatic. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Says it made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God. You claim your righteousness in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that let's read that. I think I can quote it, but I think I might slaughter it too. And 2 Corinthians 8:9, 7, 8. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I've got the wrong note in here. Oh, Jesus, help me. Praise you, Lord God. It says, well, Brother Glenn, I've lost it. Praise. Well, I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's the reason. That's the reason. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 3:9. There it is. But for the grace of God, but for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. That's the provision of God, of Jehovah Jireh, to provide for you. But yet you have to claim it. You have to reject the poverty, and you have to claim it. And Galatians 3:18 says that he became a curse so that you might be delivered from the curse of the law. You have to claim that too. Do y'all want to know when the curse is going to end? Open your Bibles to Revelation 21, 22. Start reading at the first verse of Chapter 22 in Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life which bore fruits, and each tree yielded its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. That's what it says. There shall be no more curse. The curse ends when we get to the holy city. We don't have to worry about breaking curses anymore. Once we get into the holy city, we'll be free from the curse. Nobody can curse you, and you'll be completely redeemed so that you won't curse anybody. But there will be no more curse when you get to the holy city. Praise you, Lord. And so, you have to confess your sins and the sins of your ancestors, and you have to ask God to break the curses on them, and I could spend the next hour and a half talking about curses, and we will stop there. I wanted to establish the principle, the overall principle, that you must break curses. Confess your hurts and unforgiveness, for they will block deliverance. Matthew 6:12 is the Lord's Prayer, to which most folks pray to their damnation because they pray it with unforgiveness in their heart. And it says, forgive us our trespasses by the same measures we forgive those who trespass against us. And so they stay in their sin. Matthew 6:14-15 says, but if you forgive people their trespasses, then God will forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive people their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. I mean, if you've got hurts, you've got hurts and unforgiveness, people have hurt you, have stolen from you, have literally done terrible things to you, you need to forgive them. For your forgiveness, your forgiving them sets you free. If you do not, it leaves you in the jailhouse to be tormented. The parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, the master was wroth, and he had the unforgiving servant called before him, and he turned him over to the tormentors. And then Jesus says, and so will my heavenly Father do to each of you if you do not forgive your neighbor, your brother, his trespasses. You'll be turned over to the jailhouse. The New International says you're going to be put in God's jailhouse and tormented. The old King James says you're going to be turned over to the torturers. I mean, it's wherever he is, it's an unpleasant place you don't want to be. And when you're in your sin like that, Isaiah 59 says it's not that the ear of the Lord is so short, so deaf that he can't hear you, his arm so short he can't reach you. It's because of your sins, I have turned my face from you and I will not hear you. The psalm says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. Now, what is an iniquity? Iniquity is rebellion and all its evil consequences. That means if you are doing something that God has witnessed to you by your conscience is wrong, and you do it anyway because you want to, that is an iniquity. And that's rebellion. And it brings evil consequences upon you. Worst of which is that God will turn his head from you and he will not hear you. Until you repent and turn away from it, he will hear your repentance. And he will forgive you and cleanse you. But you must turn away and you must forgive people who hurt you. Now, there's some people say, gosh, you know, he hurt me so bad, and every time I think about it, I say, I forgive him. And then God says, for those people, let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5:44, starting at 43. You have heard it, it was said, you shall love your enemy, love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I can promise you this, that if you begin to pray for the people who've hurt you, seriously pray for them, and ask God to bring them to salvation, and to bless them. Now, God can bless them any way he wants to. I can show you in Jeremiah where he said he would bless them with the sword and with the famine. that he would grant them freedom to the sword, to the famine, and to the wild beast. Now, that is God's business. It's God's business what he does. He says, vengeance, in Romans 13, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Leave room for the wrath of God. Now, you know, if you're going to try to get even, God will let you. But you give it to God, and God will repay. Now, if you sit and snicker when you see the wrath of God fall on someone, God doesn't like that. You see the wrath of God fall on somebody, you pray harder for them and ask God to be merciful. For God is merciful. And God wants you to be merciful and loving as He is. I remember a brother in whom God said he was going to require something. The brother had taken some of my property. I had allowed him to use it, and he had misused it and mistreated it. And when he brought it back, he took $1,000 to fix it. And he blasely left it and walked off. And he didn't have the nerve to face me. He brought it over and left it when I wasn't there and made himself very scarce. And I got on my knees about it, you know, and I wept over it, because I wept that someone had let me down so badly. And I wept for it. And then I asked God spoke to me. He said, have it fixed and I'll supply the money. And then he said, I will require it from John. And I said, oh, God, please don't do that. Don't do that, Lord. Don't do that. I got plenty of money. I can fix it. Don't go require it from him, Lord. I said, he's got a wife and two children. And the next thing I knew, that man was living in the back of a camper. He had lost his home, his job, and he was living in the back of a camper. I mean, the wrath of God fell on him. And I prayed earnestly that God would bless him and bring him. And I just had compassion on him because he had a wife and two children, small children. And I asked God, could I go help him? And God said, no. They helped him from the church both for him. But the wrath of God fell on him. And I tell you, leave room for the wrath of God. Leave room for the wrath of God. If you want to repay, God will let you. You need to let God repay. And you'll be shocked at what happens sometimes. If people will come to repentance and come to know God, God will work in their lives and they'll come to repentance and they'll come to know God. Pray for their salvation. I mean, you wouldn't be, you know, you'd make you look so little if you wouldn't pray for somebody to get saved. You hate them so bad that you'd want them to go to hell. You need to pray for their salvation. And ask God to bless them, regardless of what they've done. God will heal you. And He will release you from your pain and your anguish. And He will give you compassion for them. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Now we know that there's some special sins, some special things, special types of sins that you need to repent of. And we talked about the occult yesterday. Now God considers dealing with magic as spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. I say to you ladies, you need to stay away from the horoscope. You say, well, I just read the horoscope. I don't really believe in it. I just read it just to see what it's going to say. It doesn't really matter to me. I just sort of look at it, you know. Well, I go down to that board, went out of that fortune teller. I just want to see what she wants to say. There's three or four of us. We just want to go see what she said so we can have a good laugh. God considers that spiritual adultery. How would you feel if your husband came home and said, honey, on the way home, I stopped by the whole house. I wasn't really interested in those girls. I just want to see what it was like. You wouldn't like that very well, would you? God feels the same way about the horoscope, about the palm reader, about the card layer, about the Ouija board, all the parlor games. That's how God feels about them. He feels like you go into the spiritual whorehouse, and it hurts him badly. It hurts. And you break his law, and it brings you under a curse. And when you do that, I hope you have a good time, because you've cursed yourself and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. At least, there's some people who feel that the curse that goes four generations, at least it can go further, but it goes at least four generations. It doesn't stop at four generations now. And they have some pretty good linguistical evidence for this in the Hebrew language.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www. LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.